Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
1 Timothy chapter 6, we are finishing up a several week series on stuff we think's in the Bible, but really isn't. Things like the Lord helps those who helps themselves, and when God closes a door, He opens a window, and things like that. Today, I want to talk about the subject of money being the root of all evil. We hear that a lot. We hear media portray money as evil, and people that have money as being evil people, and there's an income equality gap, and because of that, McDonald's employees should be making $15 an hour. And I actually heard a news anchor make that statement about corporate America, that money is the root of all evil. And while I am certainly not on corporate America's side in this battle, they could be much more generous than they are. But before we start pointing our fingers at people who we don't think are generous enough, maybe we ought to ask ourselves, are we generous enough? Are we generous enough? The passage in Timothy actually talks about this concept of money being the root of all evil, and it ties very nicely into a story that I read from a Texas pastor. He told a story about a guy who had graduated with his MBA from Harvard, and his hard work had rewarded him with great financial success. And so he and his family decided to take a very lavish vacation to Baja, Mexico. And while he was in Baja, he encountered this very quaint seafood restaurant where the local man that owned the restaurant was also the fisherman, and he would go out every day and he would catch yellowfin tuna in the morning, and then he'd come back and he'd open his restaurant and he'd serve that yellowfin tuna, and then he'd close his restaurant up and everybody was done for the day. And so this Harvard graduate, this MBA success story, was enjoying this tuna, and he was having a conversation with the local fisherman and the restaurant owner. And he asked him a simple question. He said, "How long did it take you to catch those fish and prepare them for lunch?" He said, "Oh, only a couple of hours." The MBA said, "Why don't you fish longer, catch more fish, serve more people?" "Well, sir, this is all I need to support my family." He said, "What do you do with the rest of your time?" The fisherman replied, "Oh, senor, I'm a busy man. I sleep late. I fish a while. I go home. I have lunch with my wife, Maria. I take my siesta. I play with my children in the afternoon. And after dinner, my amigos and I play the guitar together." The MBA is perplexed. He scratches his head. He said, "I can help you make more money. Tuna's a hot commodity. Fish longer. Serve more people at lunch. With the profit you're making, you could buy a bigger boat. Then you could buy a fleet of boats. And with the profit from that, you could open your own fishing processing plant in Los Angeles." See, the MBA graduate lived in L.A. He wanted the tuna to come to him. "How long would this take, senor?" "Probably 10, 12 years, the guy said. "Then what?" the fisherman asked. "Then you could open up a full-time office in L.A. You could supply other cities. Eventually, you could open other offices. You can begin going strong. You could have an IPO. You could take your company public. You would make millions." "Oh, senor, what would I do then?" the fisherman asked. My friend, if you would do this, if you would make millions, you'd be set for life. You could retire to a coastal village hamlet. You could fish a little. You could have lunch with your wife. You could take a siesta. You could play with your children. And in the evenings, you could play the guitar with your amigos." Some of you understand the moral of that story. Thank you, Randy. I appreciate you getting it. That's the life the guy already had. It was a simple life. It was a sufficient life. Sometimes we have the wrong notion about success and about money. The passage I ask you to look at in Timothy brings some clarity to our concept here. And when we have the wrong notion about success and about money, when that happens, we tend to be less generous. And when we are less generous, we are less content. Look at what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that in itself is a quote that can stand alone. That's Facebook worthy, man. You need to go home and make a meme out of that and publish it on your wall. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But he says that, and then he couches it in the context of, how we feel about being generous. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. You heard about the guy that tried, right? They hooked the U-Haul up to the hearse. They were fine until they got to the graveside, and the box was only big enough for him. Then the rest of the people there fought over what was left in the U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you when you go. For we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of it. But if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You've heard the stories. You've heard the vastness of the argument. You've heard the people belittle and bash preachers. Well, all they do is talk about money. Well, that's not all we talk about. It's been 50 weeks since the last time I have spoken on the subject. It's not all we talk about. But it's an important part of our spiritual journey. It's a very important part with our godliness combined with contentment. The Scripture teaches that in this passage. And when I gave you the title of the sermon, Money is the Root of All Evil, if you've got any biblical savvy at all, you went, no, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let me challenge that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's a variety of evils that come out of being a money grubber, of being stingy. There's all kinds of evil things that come out of that. But money itself is intrinsic, and money is not bad unless money is your God. There's a passage in the Old Testament that preachers use all the time. We quote it all the time when we're talking about financial things, and it's the command that Malachi gives in chapter 3, verse 10. And that is the command to bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. The command is Old Testament, and it goes back way before Malachi spoke it. It goes all the way back to the Levitical law in the Old Testament. And what God was doing was he was setting up for his people a way to minister to the community at large. And in order to be able to minister to the community, the people brought the first 10% of their grain offering or their animal offering or whatever they were responsible for growing in the community, they brought it to the storehouse of the Lord. That took care of the house of the Lord and the people employed by the house of the Lord, but it also took care of the widows and the orphans and the needs of the people within the community. When there was a famine in the land, they could turn to the temple for supplies and for help and for sustenance. And so it was a practice that was established long, long, long time ago. Now, there's a very popular argument today that goes, you know what? And you wouldn't believe some of the stuff I read on Facebook this week. I've told you before, I'm notorious for going into the comment sections and reading comments that people write. It's amazing the arguments that people come up with for saying that the tithe is just stupid and we don't have to give because Jesus never addressed the subject. Well, that's a very naive approach to who Christ was, because Jesus did address the subject. He addressed it on two occasions. He addressed it in Matthew 23, verse 23. He addressed it again in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. And in both places, Jesus is having a conversation with the most religious people in town. And he's talking to the most religious people in town, and he said, you guys tithe. Congratulations. I'm glad you do. But there are some other things that aren't a part of your life that really should be. You think you throw some money in the plate, you give 10% of what you have, you think everything's going to be all right. He says, you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin, you bring the first fruits of those things, but you've neglected things like faith, and you've neglected things like justice, and you've neglected things like mercy. And Jesus said, I want you to practice faith and justice and mercy without neglecting the tithe. Jesus says the tithe is a part of who you are supposed to be. But there are also other parts of your character that must be developed. Don't tell me Jesus didn't say anything about the tithe. Jesus on two separate occasions says don't neglect it. But also in your life there should be other admirable qualities that come out of that. And so the argument that Jesus never mentions, it just doesn't wash. God encourages us to test him. Of course, this is another passage that the preachers jump up and down and scream about all the time. Test me in this, and God will throw open the floodgates of heaven that you may receive blessings that are too great to number. And what we do is we walk away and we go, all right, I give $100, God's going to give me $100 back. And the Bible never teaches that. The word here is blessings, and blessings come in 1,000 different ways and 100 different forms. Some of them are internal. Some of them are physical. Some of them are spiritual. Some of them are financial. They come in a multiplicity of ways. God wants you to know that He is faithful when you are faithful. God can do some things in your life when you will simply make the commitment to be obedient to this, one of the simplest forms of obedience. Let's talk about what some of those things are. First, when I am faithful to the tithe, I am avoiding sin. It's a command. You can't get around it. I don't care what kind of arguments you make. I don't care what kind of justification you come up with. You can't get around that the Lord expects His people to take care of His church. And they do that financially. They do that by living their shape and using their gifts in the context of the church. You also need to understand that they're not mutually exclusive. You can't tithe but not serve and still be obedient. You can't serve and not tithe and still be obedient. If you want to maximize your discipleship capability, if you want to be the person God wants you to be, if you want to have godliness with contentment, then there's an encompassing attitude of obedience that must come along with that. Again, we've established that the Old Testament teaches that, and I hope you understand that Jesus reaffirms that. They do that, they tell us these things so that they can keep us away from sinful practices. We justify not tithing for all kinds of things. The budget's tight, and so I don't tithe. I'm mad at the preacher, so I don't tithe. I'm mad at the world, so I don't tithe. My children really need it more than I do, so I don't tithe. I have to take this vacation this summer, so I don't tithe. We come up with all kinds of reasons to not practice obedience. And bottom line is, no matter how you cut it, no matter what excuse you make for not being obedient to this simple command of the gospel, is selfishness. It's just selfishness. And the sooner we can come to grips with that, the better off we're going to be. Because greed and selfishness and those kind of things don't wash anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament. So when I'm faithful to this, I'm avoiding the sin that accompanies my greed and selfishness. Secondly, when I'm faithful to the tithe, God has reason to protect me from hardship. Again, I use the passage in Malachi. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. God takes it personally. God takes it personally. And when we personally issue that assault on God, He can't throw open the windows of heaven. He will not go against His word. And there are some silly examples from my own life that I have used in the past. When my hot water heater died, my hot water heater was 22 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know many hot water heaters the last 22 years. You say, what do you mean? God magically with heavenly duct tape kept your water heater working? No, it's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that things like that happen. Stuff breaks. Stuff breaks all the time. And when stuff breaks, my experience has been there's typically been money there to fix the broken stuff. Right? And so He's faithful. He keeps things together until He can, or He's ready to provide a way for those things to be fixed. It just happens. He can protect us from hardship. One of the other examples that I used is sick kids. How many diseases have our children been exposed to that they haven't contracted? We don't know. It could be a bunch. There are all kinds of blessings that we may not see that God is doing in our life each and every day. What about banking errors and just silly mistakes that we can make? Happens all the time. I heard a story this week of somebody that made a $300 error in their checking account. Just a boneheaded mistake. It happens. But because these people are good financial stewards, the financial mistake was quickly rectified. The money was there. Things were fine. The Lord is in the business of loving and encouraging and being good to His people. And He wants to be able to do all of those things. And we can help Him in that process by simply being obedient to the call and to the task and to the challenge of following the principles of generosity. Third, when I am faithful to the tithe, it allows me to prioritize my spending. It helps me prioritize my spending. When we make the decision in our heart that we're going to give to the Lord because we love Him, we're going to be faithful to the tithe because it's our desire to be His disciple and to be an obedient disciple and to be a disciple who follows His teachings, then we prioritize our spending that way. And when we make a commitment to spend 10% on God first, we also are making a choice to spend 10% less on us. And there is a servanthood factor there. There is a selfless factor there. And now, you can give it in a grumpy manner. Comes a stupid plate again. Every time the plate goes by, somebody in the room sings the arrhythmic song, "Here comes the rain again," right? Here comes the plate again, falling on my head. Not really. Not really. It's a moment to pause and with grateful hearts acknowledge that, hey, you've done great things for me, Father. And I will simply pause and in a real way give back to you physically through tithes and offerings. But I will at least pause during the time of offering with a grateful heart and acknowledge your goodness in my life and to tell you thank you. Ben Johnson, in his book Experiencing Faith, reminds us of this. He says, "I am accountable for the use I make of the resources I have. The fact is the inevitable result of our being placed in responsibility over our resources. Responsibility without accountability has no meaning. We can take it, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead." We can send it on ahead. And when we prioritize our spending to give the Lord the first fruits of our income, we are sending it on ahead. When you bring that tithe to the storehouse, some amazing things happen. We were reminded the other day that people don't always understand what the church does with the money. One of our deacons was talking to somebody, and that person said, "Well, I'm angry with the preacher because 86% of the budget goes to his salary." I'm like, "I wish. Sign me up. Our budget's $450,000. 86% of that goes to my salary? Wow, that'd be great." That's not what happens. If you take the salaries of everybody that's on staff, including the nursery workers, only about 53% of our budget goes towards that expense. The other 53%, not 53%, that would be bad math, wouldn't it? The other 47% goes for ministries, for building and maintenance, for outreach, and for getting into the community, and those kind of things. We contribute every month, the church does, to the cooperative program. The cooperative program is an element of your tithes and offerings that pay it forward. It funds seminaries to an extent. It funds missionaries at home and abroad. It funds things like the Crisis Pregnancy Center right here on the corner. It goes back into the schools. Last year, we sponsored an incentive program at Weber Elementary with some of the tithes and offerings from the church. It does a world of good. It's what Ben Johnson says, you can't take it with you, so you send it on ahead. It's a paying it forward in the realest of senses. And when I prioritize my spending, I'm saying that other things are more important than I am. And I believe in paying it forward, and so I make it a priority in my budget. There's a fourth thing that comes to mind here, and that is when I am faithful to the tithe, I reap God's blessing. And it's not a one-to-one trade-off. I'll be the first to admit to you that it is not a one-to-one trade-off. Two years ago, we had the worst financial year I have ever had in my entire life. There were breaking cars, there were breaking air conditioners, there were breaking water heaters, there was a kid going off to college for the very first time. There was IRS trouble, which I'd never been in before, but because of some accounting errors, I really was in hot water with the IRS for a little while. And every step of the way, I was just writing checks and writing checks and writing checks and writing checks and writing checks. And eventually I got to the point where I'm just like, man, this has got to stop. How am I ever going to save any money? How am I ever going to get ahead if you keep sucking it all out of my bank account? And so one morning I'm having my quiet time and I'm just talking to the Father about this and I'm really giving him an earful about, man, you got to stop breaking stuff, right? Because that's my first reaction. God did this to me. And so I'm just going off and asking him, what am I going to do and how are we going to get through this? And I'm wringing my hands. And there's this little tap on my shoulder and I hear this small voice from the Holy Spirit. And he's like, And he didn't say this, but this is my interpretation of this. He's like, would you just shut up? And I felt him talking to my heart, and he goes, yes, you have had a terrible year financially. But let me ask you a question, big boy. Hasn't the money always been there? And then there was this humble response of, yeah, it's always been there. He said, have I not kept my promises? Yeah, you've kept your promises. So stop whining about what's not there and be grateful for what is there, which is me. I'd like to say that I have 100% learned that lesson. I haven't. Something breaks. Texas Tech makes an error and sucks a whole bunch of money out of my account that they don't have permission to suck out of my account. And, you know, it's like, I want to go back to that. I want to go back to those old ways. I think it's ironic that the big Texas Tech error that happened this week happened on a week when I'm preparing this message, right? Just a reminder. Lord's going, Calf, if you're going to talk about this stuff, it really helps to believe it on some level. Like, okay, man, you got this. We're good. It's always been there. But it's more than just the money. It is the assurance to know that there is good that comes in my life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, sometimes financially. But there is a joy that comes when God proves himself faithful. You've heard my stories. Let me ask somebody to come forward now to tell you theirs. My friend Dana Bridges is going to come. And Dana's a pretty shy, quiet guy, okay? And so you need to understand how difficult this is for him. But he stopped me several months ago. And he said, Kevin, I believe that the Holy Spirit has laid it on my heart to share a tithing testimony with the congregation. So when I got ready to put this together, I remembered our conversation and I called him. I said, you ready? He's like, nope. I'm like, well, let's get ready because Sunday's coming. And so he has, with great diligence, thought this through, and he has a great story to tell you. He's kind of soft-spoken, so he's going to speak up, but you need to listen well. And I need you to listen to the content of what he says, because he's got some powerful words to speak about the goodness of God and the way God takes care of those who will simply choose to be committed to the tithe. Dana, share your story with us, buddy.
Can y'all hear me all right?
Okay.
At an early age, my impression of going to the church was to show up, and to listen to the sermon, sing a song, pass the plate, and then go home. And that was it. I never gave much thought to why people, church people, did what they did and certainly did not know or understand what tithing was. I had no clue what it was. I knew it had something to do with putting a few dollars in the plate from time to time, and that's how I started giving. As time went on, I continued putting money in the plate because on some level it made me feel better. The truth is, I kept it up because I wasn't going to be the guy that didn't give. Sometimes I gave just so others knew that I was. I live on a modest salary and haven't had a raise in a long time. Nobody at our company has. That is, there's not a lot left over at the end of the month, and with prices continuing to rise and new laws digging deeper into my take-home pay, I could no longer logically see how I could afford or I could give 10% of my income. Financial peace helped. My wife and I took that. That's how we originally got involved with East Haven. At Financial Peace University helped us prioritize our expenses, but I was scared to commit to the tithe, especially when I found out what 10% of my that would be. There's no way I could do that. Well, with God's help, we made the decision to begin tithing. Started out 25%, didn't hurt nothing. 50%, didn't feel no pain. Decided to just jump in and go 100%, and I haven't missed it at all. I'd honestly say I haven't missed it. More importantly, I can honestly say that God keeps his promises. And as time goes on, I see more and more of his blessings flowing out towards us, having to do with air conditioners, breakdowns in the home, what have you. You notice more and more how he's taking care of us. With God's help, we made the decision to begin tithing. And God does keep his promises. A couple of years ago, I was going to go to Colorado. My wife and I had planned a trip up there. My mom had a stroke. It was one of those need-to-go vacations and to see her. My wife thought I was putting part of my paycheck away to go, and she was putting part of hers away to go. Then together, we'd pull it all together, and we'd go. Well, it was getting down to that time, and I asked her how much have we got in there, and I found out that she wasn't pulling anything out of my check. I wasn't pulling anything out of my check, and I didn't have a dime. and I freaked. I asked God for help. The time went on. I told my father what had happened because he was really expecting us to be up there as well as my mother. So he said, look, I'll just loan you the money. I thought, okay. Well, I'd been doing a lot of work at night, extra work downtown. I do roofing inspections. And then I did a bunch of follow-up work during the days at the same time. And my boss said he'd give me a little extra bonus. And time went on and time went on, and that bonus never seemed to happen. Well, it was getting right down to the wire, like within about a week of us leaving. My father had already sent me the money to cover me. And Linda had already rented a car. We were getting a Nissan Maxima. Boy, we were going all out. And made it to the last meeting. It's a breakfast meeting. We have our big meeting, payday meeting once a month. And here I got two envelopes. I knew what the first one was, same old check, same old thing. And I didn't open the other one. I got over to Frost Bank, sitting in the parking lot. I thought, okay, here's my big bonus. I figured maybe 50, maybe 100 at the most. And I opened it up, and it was over $700. And I was just overwhelmed. Frankly, I just broke down crying. God was with me. And it was like that little voice was saying, I love you. You see, you can trust me. Now let's get going. And we did. I told my wife what had happened. And that following week, I came home from work, and she said that the rental people couldn't give us our Nissan Maxima. I said, well, they got to give us something. She said, well, they did say they have a Cadillac CTS, and would we mind picking it up a day earlier? Not a problem. So we found out that day God loves Cadillacs, and he was going along for the ride, and he did. Anyway, we packed it up. We headed up there. I was expecting the worst from what I'd heard about my mom. I didn't know what to expect except the worst. But we got up there, and she was up. She was dressed. My mom and my dad, my father brought her over to the hotel to meet us. And she was absolutely beautiful, just radiant. And we talked about what had happened and shared some good stories. And I guess this is where his blessing goes way beyond the money. It's not the money. I was so impressed. I told Linda, I said, man, we're setting this up. We're coming back again next year because I just know my mom's going to be, she's still going to be around. Well, they had a big flood that following year up there. You couldn't get in or out of Estes Park. And at this time, my mom was in real bad shape. Couldn't get in, couldn't get out. My dad just said, forget it. Don't even try. So we just let that one go. And so his blessing to me was, I didn't get to see her again. The blessing was I got to see her the way I would have wanted to remember her. So he does keep his promises. And God means what he says when he promises to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have enough room for it. And this is just one of the stories about his faithfulness. God does keep his promises. I don't miss that tithe one bit, and it has not hurt me financially. If you ask me what I get out of tithing, I get peace of mind. I know I can trust him. And I would not be comfortable if I did not tithe. Because I do, God does take care of us. We trust God with our finances. And I know that you can too. Thank you.
You need to hug Dana's neck when the service is over and tell him thank you. Because if you've never spoken in front of a crowd before, you know how tough that gig can be. Obedience is never easy. But obedience is a powerful story. It wasn't about the $700. It wasn't about the Cadillac. It was about the fact that the Lord opened up a door of opportunity for him to have one last great memory with his mom before she died. That's what the blessings of God look like. That's how he opens the floodgates of heaven and ministers in your life and in mine. Finally, we need to remember that faithfulness to the tithe is the simplest form of practicing my faith. It's the simplest form of practicing your faith. Usually the pocketbook is the last thing that gets saved. But if we flip the script, we can go so much deeper in the Lord, so much faster, if we simply start with the simplest of obedience practices. Dana is a testimony to that. And tithing works whether you make a lot of money or whether you haven't had a raise in 10 years. It works. Not because of some mathematical computation, but because of a heavenly Father who will combine our godliness with His contentment. And that's how you and I can live full and meaningful lives. Don't make it more complicated than it is. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. But it's the simplest form of putting your money where your mouth is, so to speak, and trusting your Heavenly Father. We bring nothing into this world. We take nothing out. Live generously while you're here. It makes a difference, not only in the lives of those around you, but as Dana suggests, as Dana testifies to, it makes a difference in you.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.